work he is doing in our church. This afternoon, as I was preparing for the message tonight and the services tonight, I went on the church's sermon audio website just to try to remember the messages that I've preached here in the past. I was noticing it's about every 2 years I have the opportunity to preach, all right? So, and it's been 2 years, so it's time to preach again, I guess, but other than a couple Sunday nights ago. But anyway, for those of you who are kind of new since 2 years ago, I guess, so I preached a message that is entitled Valiant for the Truth in July of 2019. At an Australian pastor, I preached a couple years ago in Australia for missions conference, and the theme of the missions conference was Valiant for the Truth, and that was after the fact. And then he told me later on, he says, "You'd already preached on that," and I thought, "I don't remember preaching on," you know. He said, "Yeah, it was titled Valiant for the Truth." Well, if you looked in my notes, it was called "Are You Sold Out or You Sell Out?" All right, so it didn't. But I used the word, I used the passage in Valiant for the Truth. But anyway, I'm mentioning that tonight to say, if you want a little bit of history of myself and our longevity here at the Kazadale Baptist Temple, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that, and you know, you'll get an idea of where I come from, I guess, okay? And as much so also as my vision for Kazadale Baptist Temple in the future, which is nothing more than to stay the course that it's been on for all these times, because God hasn't changed it, because God doesn't change, all right? And be valiant for the truth. But anyway, so I was going back through there and looking. Tonight, by the grace of God, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to look at verse 17, where the Bible says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise." And I was reading in Proverbs chapter 3 this morning, and the Bible talks about wisdom and understanding in Proverbs chapter 3, with all thy getting, get wisdom, get understanding. Therefore, wherefore, redeeming the time. Wherefore, well, man, that's apt for today, isn't it? Because we need to realize what day we live in, and we don't have, obviously, much time left. Wherefore, and you've heard me say this, when you find a wherefore in the Bible, you need to back up and find out what it's there for, all right? So, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but then I want you to see this, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, here's the basics of it. You can understand the will of God for your life. You can understand the will of God for your life. Pastor Wayne Burke preached a message years ago out at Mojave Baptist Church on knowing the will of God. And I wrote it down, and I have it in the front of one of my Bibles that is buried in that container over there. And I haven't found it. I buried it somewhere in all that stuff I have. It's not one of them that's on my shelf. And I asked him to send me a copy of it, and I never got the copy of it. And then one time, oh man, how many years ago it's been, when he was pastoring out there in Ark City, and I came up to fill in for him when he was real ill, and I was in his office there in the pulpit for about a month, and I was one day in the office, and I was going through some of his sermon notes, and I found it, but I didn't make a copy of it. So I still don't know exactly, but it was just one of those messages, you know, that you hear and you think, man, that is just so practical and so pointed and so biblical. So I don't know what those points were. I still haven't found it. Someday I'll find it again. But the point was that you can know the will of God in your life, and there are practical points. It's not a mystery. It's not something vague on finding the will of God in your life. And if you don't know the will of God in your life, you don't know much. If you don't understand what the will of the Lord is in your life, you're just out there. You don't have any course. It's very important that we know the will of God in our life. Now, there are some things in the Bible that says this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, you know, and this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Even, for example, your sanctification and things like that. But I want again tonight to recognize with this thought, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And let's go over to 1 John chapter number 5. In 1 John chapter number 5, and read a couple of verses. And again, this is going to, like a Sunday school lesson, it can be applied in many areas, but I'm going to apply it again to my prayer life. Knowing the will of God in my prayer life. Now, look at verse number 14 of 1 John chapter 5, where the Bible says, and this is the confidence, cast not away therefore your confidence, saith the Lord of hosts, which hath great recompense of reward. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if he hear us, and we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him, if we ask anything according to his will. Now, I said this, and I mentioned, and this is the verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 20, where the Bible says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God. And I mentioned this, and so this morning in Sunday school, but the answer is yes. And that's why we can have confidence. You know, if you think that God's going to answer your petition on something, and it may be yes, it may be no, it may be maybe, it may be wait a while, you're not going to have very much confidence, are you? But when you know the answer is yes, that's where confidence comes in prayer. Now, I realize, as I say that, you'll have illustrations, even the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Apostle Paul asked three times for the thorn of the flesh to be taken away. And I have sorted that out to where I say there's four steps of prayer, and I'm not going to go through that. That's not the message tonight. But the first step of prayer is probing, all right? Paul was probing for the will of God, all right? And that's the first step of prayer, is probing. What is the will of God? Now, once I establish the will of God, then the answer is yes, all right? Sure, there's some things that God doesn't, it's not the will of God for me to have in my life. God will not heal every person across the board. And Pastor very aptly used his illustration of his granddad in his illness, and he was content. This is how God's going to take me. I'm happy with that. That's fine. He understood what the will of the Lord was, and he was confident in it. And if we can find the will of God in our prayer life on anything, again, 1 John 5, 14, and says, you know, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. The answer is yes. And we can be confident. And then comes this reality of patiently praying and persistently praying till God's timing, because he's sovereign, is perfect in my life. But I pray on. And so the question, and well, Brother Harris, how long do I pray for something? Well, you find out what the will of the Lord is, and you pray until it's accomplished. Because you know what the will of the Lord is, the answer is yes, so you just keep praying until God sees fit to answer in his perfect timing. But you can pray confidently that this is what God wants. I already found that out because I know it's the will of God. So the message tonight that I want to deal with is unequivocally knowing the will of God. All right? And so I've got five basic points, and I really don't have a whole bunch of them under those five like you normally know I do. I think I've got two under one of them, and the rest of them are just those 5 points. And I just want to take these five basic, simple, hopefully catchy thoughts, put them in a way that's catchy enough that you can remember them. Because if we know the will of God, and then we're willing to ask persistently for God to be honored, you have what you ask for. So how do I know the will of God? Well, number one, how do I know the will of God? Number one, because it's the first thing we need to know, so it's number one, okay? Number one, be searching the Scriptures. Be searching the Scriptures. John 5:39, Jesus said to the Jews, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." Search the Scriptures. Acts 17:11, the Bible says concerning the people at Berea, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Why? "In that they searched, they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." 1 Thessalonians 5:18, is this microphone beating your ears? Or is it all good? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Number one, how to determine the will of God, how to find the will of God. And again, I'm approaching it tonight specifically on the idea of, well, how do I know that that's what I'm supposed to pray for? How do I know that the answer is yes? You know the answer is yes, because if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if he hear us, if we know that he heareth us, what's the rest of the verse say? We have the petition. It's not we may receive or we'll have to see how that works out. No, it's we have the petition that we desire of him. The answer is yes. But what's the word I'm looking for? The condition. The condition is that we ask in the will of God. I've got a little saying written down here. Let me see if I can find it. Prayer is not a promise to get anything I want. Now you say, well, doesn't the Bible says anything? It does. But it doesn't say anything you want. The Bible says everything, but it doesn't say everything you want. The Bible says that anything we ask according to his will, he heareth us. The promise in prayer is not to get, and that's an important little word too, not to get anything I want. The promise in prayer is to receive everything he wants to give me. Okay? It's not to get anything I want, it's to receive everything he wants to give me. There's a big difference between getting something and receiving something. All right? We can get a lot of things by our own power. But the Bible says, John the Baptist said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. All right, and there's a key there. So prayer is not a promise to get anything I want. The promise in prayer is to receive everything that He wants to give. And again, God has all these things that He really wants to give us if we would but ask, and ask in confidence. But we can't ask in confidence if we don't know what God's will is. But if we know the will of God, then we can ask in confidence. And there goes back to John 15:7-8. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. So number one, how to know the will of God. Put your nose in the book. Now, I'm not necessarily against reading good books. Absolutely not. But I'm not necessarily for always reading books. But I am for getting your nose in this book, because this book's not going to lead you astray, and other books written about this book can very well lead you astray. But the Holy Spirit, who's the author and the interpreter of this book, will never lead you astray. And by the way, He's not going to lead me any differently than He leads you, because Jesus Christ is the same. The Lord is the same. He doesn't have, you know, a certain way for Mexico and a certain way for Africa. No, it's the same. So search the scriptures, because in them ye think. But we've all been there where we thought, and we were wrong. But if we're in the book, then we'll know the will of God. Don't base your life on feelings, because your feelings will change tomorrow. Don't base your life on experience. You've bought a car, right? and realized, maybe not. Maybe it wasn't as good a deal as you originally thought it was. And you don't think the devil can take you? You don't think the devil can hoodwink? He's been around 6,000 years doing this to mankind. Oh, well, I'd never be taken. Okay. Search the scriptures. So again, how to know the will of God? Well, let your heart be your guide. The Bible again says the heart is deceived and desperately wicked. Your heart can't be your guide. And any of those other things that are out there to try to guide you, let God be true and every man a liar, and just search the scriptures. And if you truly, honestly want to know the will of God, search the scriptures. And again, go back to this biblical principle. If ye abide in me, how do you do that? You search the scriptures. You get in the Bible. And my words abide in you. Then, here's the consequence. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Why? Because now you're guided by the book. Now you've searched the scriptures, and now we're not led, and Romans chapter 8 is tremendous in this, but now we're not led by the Spirit, but we're led by, not led by the flesh, but we're led by the Spirit. And if you're led by the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. They're contrary, the one to the other. So number one, how do I know the will of God? Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. And you say, well, God, you know, is God interested in everything? Is God in everything? But is God interested in everything? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But is God in everything? But isn't that too small? No, in everything. But isn't that too big? No, in everything. Just search the scriptures. And I guarantee you, because God guaranteed me, and I'm just telling you what the Bible says, that somehow, through the scriptures, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you the will of God. And you might read a verse that you've read a gazillion times and think, you know, okay, you know, you get to a passage of scripture for your daily reading, and you think, okay, well, I've been here, and I've read this, and I've never seen anything here that, you know, you get into one of those chapters that has all those names. Don't skip it. Somewhere in the middle of it, God has something for you. And you'll think, wow, that's tremendous. Search the scriptures. Number two, how to know the will of God. Number two, be swayed by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There is a guarantee from God. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, because the Bible says the flesh and the spirit are contrary. All right? They don't get along. They don't get together, and they don't mix. And that's the problem with some of these contemporary worship services. That's impossibility. You know, Christian rock, that's an impossibility. That's a black-white. You know, it doesn't work. It just, you know, it's contrary one to another. And you, when you see people that have those things that are contrary one to another, and yet they're telling you that they fit nicely, somebody's beguiled, somebody's blinded and can't see afar off, because two can't walk together except they be agreed. Be swayed by the Spirit. For if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit, and you'll walk in the Spirit. It's an automatic thing that if I am willing to live in the Spirit, that my steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I walk in the Spirit because I'm living in the Spirit. And it's not, again, not any good thing in me, as Paul says, but if I'm willing to allow God to guide my steps, then I'll know the will of God. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 26. Let me just use the verse here. The Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What infirmity? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Well, what should I pray for? I don't know. You know? I don't know. Well, what should I pray for? Search the scriptures. Again, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. All right? And so, if I'm walking in the Spirit, and I'm willing to allow God to lead me in the Spirit, and I walk in the Spirit, then the outpouring of my prayer will be led by the Spirit. And you say, well, how can I make a prayer list, Pastor? How can I make a prayer list? Put your nose in the book. And as you're reading the Word of God, God will bring things into your heart and your life, impress upon you that this is what you need to pray for. Now, I'm not just talking about spiritual things, about, you know, the salvation of so-and-so and you know, and this other thing. But you'll be reading the Bible, and you're being in searching the scriptures and being swayed by the Spirit, and all of a sudden God will bring something to your mind that says, you know, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now, for example, September the 9th, what year was that? 2015. So it's almost 5 years ago. So about 7 years ago, I began to pray earnestly and diligently. God had put on my heart for Australia anew. And so I was praying for Australia. And through that, I kind of determined that there's nobody in Tasmania. So, Lord, here am I. Lord, send me. And so I've been praying for a couple of years about Australia and Tasmania. And Lord, if you'd like to send me to Australia and Tasmania, then here am I. And I was in my room, and I was on my knees, and I had my Bible on my bed, and I was reading. I was in Jeremiah chapter number 32. Is the hand of the Lord slack that he cannot save? And all those good verses like that. And it's not in the... It's not written in the Bible. But God says to me, somebody said, you mean like you verbally heard him? And I like this response. Oh no, it was much louder than that. Oh no, it was much louder than that. And God said to me, so why'd we quit praying about New Zealand? So I just answered. I mean, he asked the question, right? So I said, well, Lord, remember, you closed the door. And he said, Revelation chapter 3, if I close the door, can't I open a door? I said, all right, Lord, I'll start praying about New Zealand then. Now, that's been 5 years ago. What's happened? Nothing. That's all right. I'm not in charge of the timing of it. I'm busy. That's what I'm supposed to be. Busy about my Father's business and let God take and work it out. Jeremiah 32:17. And there is nothing too hard for thee. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah 32:44, for I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. And I about had a jump, out and shout and fit, and about lost it. I'll cause their captivity to return. And ever since we've left New Zealand, I felt like I've been in captivity. And God just continues to give me verses randomly, if you will, but there's nothing random about it. I've searched the scriptures, and as I'm searching the scriptures, I'm being swayed by the Spirit, not my spirit, not some other spirit, but I'm being swayed by the Spirit of God, who's the author of this book. Look here, I got a promise for you here. Look here, I've got a promise for you here. So how do I know the will of God? I search the scriptures. Number two, I'm swayed by the Spirit. Number three, how do you know the will of God? Number three, be smart as a snake. The Bible says, Matthew 10:16, Jesus sending his disciples says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, I don't like snakes. I don't like anything about snakes. And you know, and you all that all know, all you know is gardener snakes. God help you, but I didn't know anything like a gardener snake when I grew up. But Jesus said, be wise as a serpent. Now, I've never tried to study out how wise a serpent is and why a serpent's all wise, but Jesus said it, so that's good enough for me. So, you know, but he said, be wise as a serpent. Now, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, listen to this. Prove all things. How many? All things. Hold fast that which is good. There's a lady in Bullhead City, Mrs. Wishard. And Mrs. Wishard was 90-some years old when I met her. Her husband was older, and he was in a nursing home. And I met a purified water delivery man, and he says, well, hey, you're a pastor. You could help this old lady. She needs help. And so I said, sure. And so I went and met Mrs. Velma Wishard, and I told her who I was and who had told me about her. And I said, I'm just here to help you. Whatever you need, just let me know. Here's my phone number. And she was a Christian. She had a good testimony. She came from Texas. And so I'd go over a couple times a week, make sure Mrs. Wishard didn't need anything and whatever she needed, run little errands for. And I was busy as busy, but I have the same policy now. I had parents that somebody else needed to take care of, so I wanted to take care of somebody else's parents because I wasn't there for my parents. And so I'm going to invest so that God honors, and God has. And so Mrs. Wishard, I'm telling you about Mrs. Wishard to say this. She would say, here I am, you know, all of 30 years old. She's 90-something. And she'd say, now, Pastor Harris, I know You're not supposed to question God, but... And she said that two or three times, and it bothered me. And then it bothered me worse because I was going to correct her. Who am I to correct her? And I said, Mrs. Wishart, I said, I want to challenge you on that statement about the third time she made it, you know, some weeks later. I know you're not supposed to question God, but the Bible says, prove all things. And so I had thought and prayed about it and how to give an answer to Mrs. Wishart. And I said, Mrs. Wishart, I said, listen, I think what you're wanting to say is this. We should never question God's authority. He's sovereign. He has the right to do whatever he wants to in my life and your life. But if we never question God's actions, how are we ever supposed to learn? I had a sixth grade teacher named Nancy Mummert in Africa. And Nancy Mummert would say to me, I evidently had said to her one time, oh, it's a stupid question. You know, I'd been told that by previous teachers, I'm sure. So I said to Nancy Mummert, and she kind of took pity on this child, troubled child. Nancy Mummert said to me, she's the same one that came back to the States one time and came back to Africa with a little dictionary about the size of my phone. Because we had this huge dictionary, you know, one of those 8-inch dictionaries, you know, by 8 inch was thick, you know, and then sitting there on a podium and you'd write something, and I was the world's worst speller because I was trying to spell in three different languages. You try to figure that out in sixth grade. It didn't work for me. Phonics didn't work. Which, French, English, Sango, which phonics are we talking about, you know? I didn't know how to spell. So Mrs. Mummer would circle all those words I had misspelled, and I'd say, well, I don't know how to spell those words. And she'd say, well, look them up in the dictionary. And here's my answer. How do you look up a word in the dictionary you don't know how to spell? You know, it doesn't start with an F, it starts with a PH. I would have never found it. Pharmacy, F-A-R-M, farm. I never found it. You know, and so she came home with this little dictionary called the Bad Spellers Dictionary. It's buried out there in one of those boxes as well. The Bad Spellers Dictionary. And so Mrs. Mummert told me, she says, Stephen, the only question that's dumb is the one you don't ask. Thank God for Mrs. Mummert in my life that she taught me something that my other teachers told me, that's a dumb question. No, it's not. How do you find a word in the dictionary when you can't spell it? That's not a dumb question. Why is it PH and not an F when you spell farm with an F-A-R-M? How pharmacy, how'd you ever get PH out of that thing? That's not a dumb question. Answer the question, and then you'll understand it. I should have known because my brother's name is Philip and it wasn't F-I-L-I-P, it was P-H-I-L-I-P. But anyway, be smart as a serpent. Be smart as a snake. Now, real believers, again, this is my first sub-point. I only have two under this point. Real believers prove all things. So my illustration was to go back to this. Mrs. Wishart would say, I know you're not supposed to question God. And so I said, Mrs. Wishart, after I'd thought about it and prayed about it, and I thought, I don't think that's right. I realized, no, we're not to question God's authority, but if I don't question God's action, how do I know anything? I can question God's action. God, why is this happening? Job did that. I want to know, Job said, and God answered him. And if I'm wrong, Job said, correct me. By all means, correct me. But if I'm not wrong, teach me. Something in here is I need taught. And if I'm not willing to ask, I'm not willing to learn. And so we prove all things. Real believers prove our things. And then real believers perceive all things. 1 John 5:1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 1, 2, and 3 gives us how to prove the spirits, how to discern whether or not 1 John 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." And there's three things there, and let me just run them real quickly to you. He says, first of all, if we want to prove the spirit, whether it's of God or not, we need to ask that spirit concerning the person of the Son, who is Jesus? And when they deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, they're not of God. And then he says, question them not only concerning the person of the Son, who is Christ, but question them concerning the product of their salvation. What has changed in their life? Because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when somebody's preaching the gospel that doesn't change somebody, it's not the gospel that the Bible talks about. And then the third way that 1 John 4 tells us to prove the Spirit is to question them concerning the place of the Scripture. What's in charge in your life? And you'll find that so many spirits are gone out into the world, and everything, feelings and everything, customs and culture and everything is in charge. No, the Bible's in charge. I don't live the way I live because this is our culture or this is our custom or this is... We need to do things because thus saith the Lord. Now, so let's go back to this. How to know the will of God? Be smart as a serpent. Don't check your brains at the door. There's no requirement at Cathedral Baptist Temple for you to check your brains out there so you can come in here. Bring them on in with you. You're supposed to bring your brains to church, and you're supposed to think through these things. And you're supposed to reason, "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord of hosts." But most cults, including independent Baptist cults, want you to check your brains at the door. I've heard well-known independent Baptist preachers say, "Now close your Bible, listen to me. I'm going to tell you." And who made you God? No, thank you. I want to keep my Bible open because it is the guide to all truth through the Holy Spirit. So how to know the will of God? That's what we're trying to contemplate for this reason. If we know the will of God, we can pray with confidence, knowing. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will. So what is His will? Let's find it, and then we can pray, and then our life will be so much more fulfilled as a Christian by receiving what God has for us. But this is it: if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The next verse says, "Herein." That's like a wherefore or a therefore. When you find a herein, it's continuing the text, it's continuing the thought. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. The fruit that is talking about is answered prayer. You're missing an opportunity. I'm missing an opportunity to glorify God in my life if I do not have answered prayer. My God's very little. Not because I get everything I want. No, there is never a promise to get everything I want. There is a promise to receive everything He has for me. But what is the will of God? So I search the Scriptures. So I'm swayed by the Spirit. So I'm smart as a snake. And then number four, How to know the will of God. Be still as a shadow. Be still as a shadow. We don't know the will of God because we're jumping too much. Let me give you some verses. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Exodus 14:13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you to you this day. Numbers 9:8. And Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Joshua 3:8. When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. 1 Samuel 12:7. When Israel desired to have a king, the answer Samuel gave them, now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. And then in Job 37:14, this is Elihu. Elihu was the only counselor that God didn't rebuke of Job's. And Elihu said to Job, I'm going to give you some advice, Job, even though I'm a young sprout. And all these old wise men, I've waited for them to say something, but none of them said anything that honors God. So let me say something to you. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Just stop. Just stop. Well, I don't know the will of God. I don't know the will of God. Just stop, 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 stop. Stop. We just are too ready to zing around everywhere, not knowing the will of God. I don't know the will of God. I don't know the will of God. I don't know the will. Just stop and let God speak. We think we have to, you know, be busy. Fine, be busy, but don't. I have a saying written down on my prayer list. Now, forgive me for this, but this is not a saved man that said this. This guy's name is Ferdinand de Lesseps. Do you know who he is? You will when I probably tell you. He's the engineer, actually wasn't even an engineer, but he's the builder of the Suez Canal. He started the Panama Canal. He was a Frenchman. Oh, that's even worse. I mean, first he wasn't saved, now he's a Frenchman. But anyway, he said something. I was reading a history book. Dad Wilson put me on a author, and I started reading his books, and this is one of his, Ambrose's books. And he said this in the book. And listen to this, because this is a Frenchman that's lost, and he's got more sense than a lot of saved people I know. When he was waiting for all that to take place, he said, I wait with patience. Patience, which I assure you, requires more force of character than action. Ding! A light ought to have gone on. I wait with patience. A patience, and let me define the word patience. All right, I got an acrostic. I was sitting in a Malachi's home church, and they have beautiful missions houses, a mission house with two parts, and over the kitchen sink on one of them, it has the word patience. And I was sitting there looking at that word patience, and way back in Bullhead City, God help me understand what patience is biblically. Patience is cheerful endurance. Now, why you would not want that, I don't know. And most people say, well, don't pray for patience because trying of your faith worketh patience. But why wouldn't you want it? Things that are worth having are things that are worth sacrificing for. Cheerful endurance. Now, it's because you don't know my God, evidently, because you think that if you pray for patience, God's going to actually put things in your life that wouldn't have come anyway. No, God already had all that planned. That was going to happen to you because God knows. Why wouldn't you want patience to go through it you was going to go through it anyway. Now, you can either choose to go through it with patience, or you can choose to not have patience as you go through it. I choose patience. Why? Again, patience is cheerful endurance. I'd much rather endure something cheerfully than just endure something. Patience is perceiving. Here it is, the word patience, P-A-T-I-E-N-C-E. I think that's how you spell that. Perceiving almighty timing, I endure now, cheerfully expecting. I don't get through this because I perceive God. God's involved in this. And Ferdinand de Lesseps says, I wait with patience, that cheerful endurance, but a patience which I assure you requires more force of character than does action. We think that being busy somehow makes us more spiritual, but you're going to find the opposite. Now, don't get me wrong. Before I went to the field here in Goshen, there was a gazillion, not quite, I don't know how many gazillions there are, but anyway, how many are in a gazillion? But there was a lot of them, okay? There was a lot of these missionaries that hung in this area that were waiting on the Lord. What are you doing? Well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. And I thought, what a farce. What a farce. They weren't waiting. They were lazy. They weren't doing anything. And it irked me. And then I realized, I went to Frisch's one day, and there was a sign that said, please wait to be seated. The waitress will be with you, or the waiter will be with you momentarily. And I thought, there we go. And that person, the waitress or the waiter, came to my table when I sat down. And they said, basically, may I serve you? May I take your order? They were waiting on me. And that's what God said that we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to. They didn't come and say, hey, scoot on in. I'll sit down with you. What would you think if a waiter came in, you know, and sat you down and said, no, scoot on over. Let me sit down with you. And what are you doing here? Well, I'm your waiter. I'm waiting on you. No, you're not. And that's what we're doing to God. We're sitting down in the booth with him saying, okay, God. God says, wait up. Get up there and serve me. And that's what we're supposed to do. But we don't do anything until he tells us what to do. And if he doesn't tell us something to do right now, we have activities that we need to be doing that we already know we're supposed to be doing until he gives us the next command to do. But this idea that, you know, I guess that's to make it illustrated that way is you have a waiter that is your waiter, and they wash every other table, they vacuum the floor, they clean the ceiling fan, and the whole time you're there, I really wish they'd come over here and take my order. That's what we do to God most of the time. We're doing stuff that he never asked us to do. All he wants us to do is to stand still for a minute. Now, let me go back to my point. How do I know the will of God? Be still as a shadow. Let me, in this fourth point, I got five. In this fourth point, let me give you something that maybe help you out. When does a shadow move? A shadow moves in relationship to the sun. Get that now. Not S-U-N, S-O-N. Be still as a shadow and let the sun move. And when the sun moves, you'll just automatically move with it. Time will tell. Number five, and I'm done. How to know the will of God. Let me review. Search the scriptures. Start with that. Don't go past that. Don't add anything to that. Be smart as a be swayed by the Spirit. Don't be swayed by whoever else has done whatever. You walk with God. Be smart as a snake. Don't check your brains at the door. Prove all things. Be still as a shadow. Just let God tell you when to move. Let God ordain your steps. And as the sun moves, so does the shadow. And then number five. Be serious as a stroke. Be serious. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The word sober means calm, collected, attentive. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober. And there's all kinds of verses in 1 Timothy 3 concerning the bishop is to be sober. The deacon in verse 11 is to be sober. Titus also repeats those for the bishop, for the aged men must be sober. The aged women teach your young women to be sober. The young women are to be sober. 1 Peter 1:13, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's a deceiver. He's going to try to get you to think something is God's will for your life when it's not. Be sober. Be as serious as a stroke. Be as serious, if you will, as a heart attack. Have you ever heard that saying? Be as serious as a heart attack. That's what I'm talking about. Be serious. I can name missionaries right now who, one of the things that probably is lacking more in their life than anything else is they're not serious. Now, I'm probably on the other realm of that spectrum, you know. He never laughs. He's, you know, in high school, I think it's even in the yearbook, they called me the 105-year-old man. They thought I was too serious, you know. I didn't play fight. You know, in Africa, there was no play fighting. It was called death, you know. And Doug would wrestle with those other guys, and they'd tackle me and find out that this little skinny guy just didn't. He slammed them to the ground, bloodied their nose, and then wondered why they were mad at him. You know, it's like I was in Hungary with Brother Redick in Czechoslovakia, and Brother Redick had the missionary had to do something. He said, "Hey, just spend a couple hours while I'm doing this, and meet me back up here." We had one of those tickets that you could ride the trams, the subway, the buses, you know. And I had a man from our church in Mojave with me, and he goes, "What are we gonna do?" I said, "Man, we got a whole city to explore. We're heading out." And we ended up getting off one place where there was a bazaar, and it was bizarre. And I was very uncomfortable in that bazaar. And this little Asian guy was trying to sell me something. He came up and tugged on the back of my cape, so to speak. And I came around, and if he had been the right height, I would have roundhoused him till no tomorrow. And Brother Brock was shorter, so I missed him as well. But I come around like that. He's like, "Calm down, Pastor, calm down. It's all right." And it's like, man, in Africa, you just don't do that, you know. You got to be ready. Be serious. And too often I'm talking about, go ahead and joke. I got a good joke for you. Man was in to see the doctor, and he said, "Doc, I just want to know, how long is this coronavirus going to last?" The doctor says, "Man, I don't know. I'm not a politician." I'm not opposed to a merry heart that's good like a medicine. But when all of life is a joke, you're covering something. You're covering a deep hurt. You're covering something that you don't have right with God. Because in reality, when we're talking about the will of God, let's be serious about this. I want to know what the will of God is. And specifically when it comes time to pray, I want to know what the will of God is. Because if I can discover the will of God in my prayer life, guess what the answer is? It's yes. I know it. When? Oh, I don't know. But as sure as God is God, cast not away therefore thy confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. I'll just wait on the Lord. Be still as a shadow. Be serious as a stroke. Be smart as a snake. Be swayed by the Spirit. But above all, search the Scriptures. Find out what the will of God is, and then pray accordingly. Then walk accordingly. If we know the will of God and we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that which you can pray for, it may be a physical thing. It may be $1 million. That's all right. If God wants to give you $1 million, why aren't you asking for it? If God wants to make you wealthy, why aren't you asking for it? There's so many things that a wealthy Christian could do for the work of God. But we have not. Because we never realized it was the will of God to ask for it. Maybe I'm supposed to ask for something so when God gives it to me, I can just give it away. Well, I don't even need that. It's not about what you need. It's about what God wants. It's about what honoring and glorifying God. And we receive. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. There's some crucial thoughts there. Anyway, I can't if I don't know what God's will is. I just don't know what God's will is. Why not? Here's how to find it. Search and know. God, thank you for the opportunity.